Dear friends in Christ, we continue now with our new Lord's Supper brochure. This is the third and final part. Going back to last week for a moment, we took a look at reasons to receive the supper, the words of institution themselves, recorded in four different places in the Bible, what is actually being received in the supper, and then also the benefits of reception. Today we're looking at two topics, preparation to receive. So it's important that we properly prepare. We're going to go over that today, and then some basic common sense things on how to receive the supper. Getting right into it here, when you think about the pastor of a congregation, the Bible tells us that he is a servant of Christ. So for myself, I am serving you in a way, but by serving Christ, that's the best way for me to serve you, by serving him. And the Bible also says that pastors are stewards of the mysteries. In other words, I'm responsible to manage the mysteries in a way that is in agreement with the Word of God. What is the problem that I have that Jesus did not have? Jesus knew every heart. I don't know any of your hearts for certain as to what's going on there, so that's why I ask you to examine yourself. So to use key things in the Bible, and then you have to read them, think about them, and then examine your heart based on those things. So that's how we proceed here at Bethlehem. Maybe it's not the best way, but it makes sense to me to go about it in that manner. What we're getting to here is the importance of self-examination, and then we're going to come now to our 10 questions that we have in our service folder each week. Each question is simply a yes or no answer, but I'm really looking for everyone to give a yes to all 10, and that would indicate to yourself that, yes, I am properly prepared to receive the supper today here at Bethlehem. So as I go over the questions, it's important to hear the question, but before you answer, you should consider what the Bible is saying. Question number one, do I believe the Bible is true? So important. The Bible, in a way, is everything, because it's from the Bible that we know who God is, we know God created, we know of God's love, we know he sent his son. I mean, all these things we know from the Bible. So if we don't know the Bible is true, how are we going to know such things? Think about what Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, as recorded there in John 17. He prayed, "Your word is truth." When he says your word, we're thinking about the entire Bible. Sometimes we call it God's word. God wants us to know it is true. Thinking further on that topic, of course, here at Bethlehem, we have the brochure called The Bible is True, and I'm giving a whole bunch of what I think is pretty good information on ways that we can know, in even many common sense ways, we can know, yes, in fact, the Bible is true. These are available in the back. Question number two then, am I sorry for my sins? The key passage on that topic in the Bible, one of the key passages would be 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is part of it. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. That verse also talks about a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow would be Judas, who betrayed Jesus. So he was very sorry, but his sorrow did not lead to forgiveness. Peter, he denied knowing Jesus three times. He had godly sorrow, and that led to God's forgiveness. So proper sorrow is important. And when we think about proper sorrow is going to lead to change. I referenced there Luke chapter 3, verse 8. That's referring to certain Jewish leaders. They were coming to John the Baptizer to be baptized, and John was not aware of any kind of change in these men. In other words, anyone coming to John, they were saying, simply by being in the line to come, they were saying, we are repentant. But John wasn't seeing any evidence of that. So what did John say to them? He said, produce fruit worthy of repentance. Produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, you're indicating you're sorry, but I want to see the fruit of that. I want to see the reality of that. So God's calling for all of us that however we are functioning in life that is not in agreement with the Bible, God wants us to be sorry for that, and he wants that to show in our lives. Question number three, am I trusting in Jesus for eternal life? So we know very clearly from the Bible that he is the only way to heaven. We have Acts chapter 4 here, there is salvation in no one else, and many other key passages in the Bible on that topic. But I want you to think about the question, though. It's really a loaded question. So am I trusting, or we could say, do I have faith in? I think many people are confused as to what trust is, what faith is. So we need to know that. If you're not quite sure, ask me after. I'll get you one of the brochures in the back that will explain that more. But think about it, though. So am I trusting? So we need to have saving faith. And then our faith is in Jesus. He is the object of our faith. He is the only way to heaven. And then, not only is our faith in him, but our faith is in him for eternal life. All those different things are important when we think about that one short, simple-looking question. So I hope you're able to answer and say, yes, that is where my confidence is. It's in Christ alone for eternal life. That's important. Question number four, am I baptized? So I think probably everyone here would say, yes, I was baptized, but we want to think about this idea stating, I am baptized. That means, oh yes, I went through baptism years ago. However, though, I am one of those unusual people that actually is still in possession of the great blessings that God gave to me when I was baptized. That's what I want you to be thinking about with this question. So a little bit here on baptism. So the Bible does say that it is for all nations. So we don't believe that anybody is left out. There are plenty of people today that do leave people out, but I don't believe the Bible is leaving anybody out. It's also interesting in this passage where Jesus is saying, baptize first, teach second. Now, do we do that here at Bethlehem? When it comes to infants and young children, we're following this verse. We baptize them first. As they're growing up, we're teaching them. What do we do for older children or for adults? Well, we're following what it says in Acts chapter 8. We're teaching them first, and then we're baptizing them second. We're dealing with people in different ways depending on their age and depending on their cognitive abilities. What else can we say on baptism? It's not just for adults, but think about what Peter said here on the day of Pentecost. He said, it is for you and your children. Now, people struggle with that because they're like, how can a child repent? How can a child believe? But yet, when it comes to infants and young children, baptism is not an arrow going up, but rather it's an arrow coming down, because when we look here at Titus chapter 3, it says, God saved us. How did he do that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So God is at work through baptism in order to save infants and young children. And then when we think about older children or adults, they're being taught first, they're already confessing faith in Christ, and now their baptism is a seal of their salvation, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. So we have to keep in mind those two different perspectives on baptism. Going to question number five, do I desire to live for Christ? So when we are alive in Christ, that's going to bring this desire to live for Christ. If I think about my life years ago, here I was, hell bound. Now, I didn't even know it at the time. I was so deceived I didn't know it. But looking back on it now, I was hell bound. But what did God do? God came to me through his word, and God converted me. God saved me. God made me alive in Christ. And when he did that, now I'm heaven bound. So almost immediately, I realized that God had worked this change within me. Like the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So I knew that God had done that. And now I'm beginning to think, Lord, this is such an awesome thing. Here I was going in the wrong direction. I didn't even know it. You came to me. You got a hold of me. You saved me. Now I know my sins are forgiven. Now I know I'm heaven bound. And I became open to, Lord, you have done everything for me. How can I somehow serve you with my life? That should be a natural thing. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all. So talking about Christ, he died for all so that those who live. So keep in mind, he died for everyone, but there's a small remnant of those who actually live. In other words, those who have had their eyes open to the truth and those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior. So it says, those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So that's a natural kind of a thing that when God saves us, there is this desire now to go his way and to do his will. Question number 6, am I forgiving all others? Let's understand how vital forgiveness is. Jesus said here in Mark 11, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Boy, those words are all-inclusive, aren't they? So if there's anything at all that needs forgiveness, if there is anyone at all that needs forgiveness, wow. Why should we do it? He said, we should do it so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your offenses or your sins. What are we praying at least every week and maybe every day? You're praying it. You're praying the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. You are praying, Father in heaven, I'm asking you to forgive me in exactly the same way that I am forgiving others. If we're not forgiving others, God is not going to forgive us. It is so very important. And what properly motivates us? We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We should all know that we are rotten sinners, and yet God, amazingly, he has fully forgiven us. So it is the joy of being fully forgiven that now we extend that forgiveness to others. So very important. Question number 7, am I doing my part to reconcile? So maybe this can be confusing, but you can see there in Romans 12, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So when we're not at peace with someone, that means the relationship is broken. When we have done something to break the relationship, God is saying to us that because we took action with something we did or something we said, we broke the relationship, then we should do whatever we can in order to restore the relationship. Now, the other person might be upset and they won't accept what we're doing, but we should do whatever we can trying to restore the relationship. Now, it's different when someone else against us has broken the relationship. That's up to them to come and try to restore it. And when they do, we should fully go along with that. We should be willing to restore the relationship. So that's a way to think about that. Question number 8, now we're getting to the Lord's Supper itself. So are the elements of the Lord's Supper bread, body, wine, and blood? We talked about that last week. You might remember I shared with you the boards here where we have all four elements are identified on the boards. So it makes it very clear here in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that we are receiving all four elements. And then question number 9, is the main benefit of the supper the assurance of the forgiveness of sins? Now, Jesus made it clear in the words of institution in Matthew, he did say, take, eat my body, take, drink my blood for forgiveness of sins. I'm adding in the word assurance of forgiveness of sins. The reason why I'm doing that, if you've answered yes to the first 8 questions, you certainly have God's forgiveness. You are a forgiven child of God. So when you come forward, you're not receiving forgiveness as if you don't have it, but you are receiving the assurance of your forgiveness. It's very individualized. It's very personal that Jesus is saying to each one of us, I love you. I gave my body. I shed my blood. I did it for you. And I want you to know that through my work, your sins are forgiven. Really, he's saying that to each one of us as we come to receive. But like I said, though, upon coming, we already have God's forgiveness, but we're coming to receive that great assurance. Because we fall into sin every day, every week, God is saying, come each week and be assured anew that your sins are forgiven. And then number 10 here, do I understand and agree with the teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? So you might remember how I talked about the name Holy Communion a couple weeks ago, and we used the big plus sign, and I said that with the vertical line, that's talking about our communion with God. And then we have the horizontal line, and that's stating that for all who are gathering with us, that we are all believing and confessing the same things. Now, is that ever going to be a perfect thing? No, because we're all at different levels of our understanding of the Bible and so on. But on the basic things, we agree that these things are true, and we have this unity among ourselves. Think about what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. So it's important that we are in agreement. And then only receive from an altar where you know and believe the teachings. Look at the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices not partners in the altar? The answer to that question is yes, they definitely are partners in the altar. So we don't want to go to an altar that is teaching something that we disagree with. So we should not be going to altars where either we don't know and or we don't agree. Now, for myself as an individual, over the years, on weeks I've been on vacation, I've been in even other Missouri Synod congregations, and they either said something or they did something during the worship service that I didn't think was in agreement with the Bible, and I didn't feel like I could go to their altar and receive the supper because it didn't seem right to me. So it's important that we have this knowledge of what is being taught, we agree that it is true, and we come to that particular altar. Here at Bethlehem, I want people to know what we believe and teach. So a starting point is to read this simple little booklet. This little booklet is really Luther's small catechism. And then, if you want to go further, I'm more than happy to give you a copy of Luther's small catechism with explanation. So that will go a lot farther on many important things that we believe here at Bethlehem. And then I'm hoping people would go further yet by saying, oh, I did this and I still have questions. I want to talk with the pastor. I want to meet with him. I'm more than glad to do that with any of you. And then I would love for you to go through what I call my Bible Basics course, because in that course, I'm going to hit the highlights of what's in the catechism, but I'm also going to touch on a number of things that are not in the catechism, but I think they're really important things. So those are all things that we're offering, and I'm hoping that many of you have already done all of that. And if you haven't, if you have questions, if I can help you, hey, I'm here to help you in any way I can. Part 9, how to receive some best practices. So when you're receiving the bread along with the bread, the body of Christ. You can receive it into your hand. You can receive it into your mouth. When you receive it into your hand, though, the way I receive is I'm right-handed, so I put my left hand here, my right hand goes on top, and my hand is open like this. Sometimes people have their hands like this, and then I'm thinking, I don't want to put it in the middle, because if they go like this, it'll fall out of their hands. So I'm not sure if they want it in this hand or this hand. So it kind of clarifies it when you do this. Sometimes people have their hands kind of cup like this. I can't really lay it in there. I almost have to like drop it in. So that's a little bit unusual, but it's okay if you want to do that. But it's a little bit helpful though if you have your hands like this. And then for myself, I don't pick up the wafer, but rather I just bring my hands to my mouth and then I just touch the wafer with my tongue and it goes right into my mouth. So that way I'm not actually even picking it up. That's how I receive. You might notice when I receive, before I receive the bread, before I receive the wine, I go ahead and make the sign of the cross. That's just for my own devotional reason that I'm remembering that united to that bread is the very body that Jesus gave on the cross. And then before I receive the wine, the same thing. That's my own devotional way of remembering that along with that wine is the very blood that he shed on the cross to take away my sins. So that's my own way of going about it. You don't have to follow that practice. We do have gluten-free wafers available, so if anybody has a need for that, just let us know and we're glad to provide those. When it comes to receiving the wine, you have the choice. You can receive from the chalice. You can receive from an individual cup. With our individual cups in the center, those are not grape juice like a lot of churches are doing, but rather we have what's called alcohol-removed wine. So I believe that's more proper to offer that rather than grape juice. The reason why I say that is we certainly know that there was no grape juice being used in the Bible. It wasn't until about 300 years ago that a chemical was developed, could be added to the grape juice in order that it would not ferment. So it's going to ferment automatically. We know that in the Bible, they're talking about wine and not about grape juice, especially in the spring time of the year. So anyway, with that alcohol-removed wine, they begin with regular wine, and they have a process to remove the alcohol, and those cups in the center have about 0.5% alcohol. So there is a tiny little bit, but they can't quite remove all of it. That's what we're offering there. If you do receive from the chalice, now if you're standing, you basically have to tip the chalice because I can't see down into the chalice in order to know how much to tip it. But if you're kneeling, it's easier if you have your head straight up. If you have your head bowed, and I understand that's a reverent way, but if you have your head bowed, it's harder to tip and it's harder to see what's going on. So if you have your head straight up, that way I can see how much to tip the cup, and you're also welcome to grab onto the cup and tip it so that you get the amount that you want. So maybe keep those things in mind. Finally, I wanted to mention on the topic of germs, there have been scientific studies that have been done. And when we think about our chalice, you know, our chalice is expensive. I think our chalice many years ago cost about $600. So it's a very high quality metal. Now, when I say that, there are chalices that are selling for $6,000. We have the cheaper one, but still though, it's a high quality metal. And then when you combine that with the alcoholic content in the wine, there is virtually 0% of being able to transfer germs when drinking from the chalice. You're welcome to receive in any of those different ways, but especially though, do so in a proper way, do so in a repentant way, and be assured beyond all doubt that in Christ, because of who he is, what he has done, your sins are forgiven. So here at Bethlehem, we do offer the supper a lot. Most Lutheran churches are not yet doing that, but I remember back in 1996, I believe it was, at our synodical convention, recommended that all Missouri Synod churches would offer the Lord's Supper every week. Now, that's only a recommendation. They can't make the congregations do that. But we have been for quite a number of years here at Bethlehem offering virtually every week at every service. So it's an opportunity to be able to receive that assurance of forgiveness on a very regular basis. Really, what is the more important reason why we do it here at Bethlehem? When we think about what we call the early church, so going back to the time of Jesus and going ahead to the time of Constantine when Christianity was legalized, during that time in between, Christianity was illegal. They were worshiping secretly in houses, and they had a more simple service, but every time they were gathering for both word and sacrament. So oftentimes when we look back to the early church, that is a more pure time in Christian church history. And because they were doing it that way then, that's probably the best way to proceed today. So my hope and prayer for all of us is that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, by the grace of God, we would take it in a serious way. We would understand more as to what the supper is about, and we would gladly receive for our eternal benefit. Thinking about the brochure, it looks like this. There are copies available in the back, so I encourage you to help yourself, and if you have any questions, I'd be glad to try to answer them. At this time, let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would impress our sins upon us and that you would grant us true godly sorrow. And then, understanding and receiving the supper, help us that we would greatly rejoice knowing that we have God's full forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.